I couldn't have chosen a better psalm for tonight, and this is all by sovereignty of God. We're in Psalm 147. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, Psalm 147. And I think you'll see why it's a very appropriate psalm as we read the text tonight. Here's what verse 1 says. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your inspired scriptures. It's wonderful to be able to open up the Word of God for a few moments tonight in the middle of the week. We pray that your Spirit would make this a profitable time, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an old Christian woman who lived next door to an atheist, and every morning she would step out on her porch, look up in the sky, and yell, "Praise the Lord." And every morning the atheist would yell back, "There is no Lord." And that went on for years. Well, one day the woman stepped out on her porch and yelled, "Praise the Lord for all you've given me, and I'm out of food, and I even praise you for that." Well, the next morning she went out on her porch, and there were two bags of groceries. And again she yells, "Praise the Lord," and the atheist said, "The Lord didn't provide that, I did." So she yelled, "Praise the Lord, you provided grocery for me, and you sent the devil the bill for them." We're in the final Psalms of the book of Psalms, and Psalm 147 is another praise the Lord psalm. Time and time again, the writer of these psalms stresses the fact that God is to be worshipped and God is to be praised. Now, biblical praise, and always keep this in your minds, biblical praise that is acceptable to God is always God-centered, not man-centered. That's important, and don't ever forget that. Biblical praise is always that which elevates God, not man. And in this particular psalm, there's no question the writer really wanted to praise God and elevate God, but particularly in regard to Israel. And what we see in this psalm is because of all the good things that God has done for his people, specifically Israel, it's good to praise and worship God. Now, verse 1 begins by saying, it is a good thing to do to offer praise to our God. And that is something we want to remember. And I want you to notice that the stress is on, this is our God. This is Israel's God. There's only one God. It's the God of Israel. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of the Bible. And it is a good thing when people gather together to offer praise to this one God. That's what Israel ought to do. She doesn't do that much. She will, though. There will be a time when she'll be praising God for the very points that are brought out in this very psalm. But it's a good thing for us to do as the people of God now in the context of the church. It's a good thing to gather together and praise God. Now, the praises that we are to offer to the Lord are specific praises, not general. In other words, it's not necessarily good when people just gather together and they're just walking around going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There's to be thought behind this. There's to be purpose behind this. Obviously, just reading down through this psalm, there's very specific thinking here. The type of praise that the psalmist offered was one that carefully calculated reasons for the praise. And you'll notice there's singing involved in the praise. It's brought out in verse 1. That sing praises to the God. It's brought out in verse 7, sing to the Lord. So singing is mentioned as a part of praise. We can assume that these praise songs and praise thanksgiving songs were worship songs that were specifically thinking about the things that God had done. These are not just generic. These are specific things for which people are praising the Lord. Now, many today, things that are called praise songs are not really that. Because many of the things that are classified as praise songs today don't require any thinking at all. It's just a repetition of praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's not this psalm at all. This psalm is very specific. One famous minister said there are so few real praise songs, it's an embarrassment. Now, this particular praise psalm has a lot to do with Israel. The book of Psalms is a book for Israel. And even though we're going to make some wonderful applications tonight from this particular psalm and from the book, we must not ever lose sight of the importance of Israel and what God has done for Israel and what God intends to do for Israel. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, it is so critical that nations like the United States of America stand for Israel. God promises, I'll bless those that bless her, I'll curse those that curse her, and God does that. That's what he does. Israel is his nation. It's the apple of his eye. And it's obvious he has a great eschatological program in view for the nation Israel. Now, there are 14 reasons in Psalm 147 why God's people can praise God and worship God. Number one, God's people can praise God because of what he's done for Israel. Notice verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. Now, Jerusalem is Israel's city. There's a lot of talk about it, dividing it up, making it a two-state nation, as they call. It's not a Palestinian city. It's not a Muslim city. Jerusalem is not even a Christian city. The truth of the matter is, Jerusalem is Israel's city. According to the Word of God, it's the capital of the nation Israel. And God says, I've been involved in specifically building up that nation and rebuilding up that city multiple times. And that statement's true throughout all of time. I mean, there were times when Jerusalem was destroyed, God would raise up some political leader who would sanction, such as back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. He would raise up someone who would go back and they'd rebuild the city. God said, I want you to know I've been involved of all of that. What he's basically saying is my eye has been on Jerusalem. I'm the one, as sovereign God, who's let that city be built and rebuilt. And he said, and I'm going to do it one more time. I guarantee you, God's going to do it one more time. You look at Jerusalem tonight and you say, boy, it's a mess. Sure doesn't look like that city is going to be rebuilt for Israel. I guarantee you, Israel is going to be rebuilt one more time. And when he rebuilds it the next time, as this text brings out, he's going to regather her, and he's going to bring her right into that city and into that land. You see, what most people don't realize is that God has selected a key city, which is Jerusalem. He has selected a key nation, which is Israel. That's his people, that's his nation, that's his city. And he intends one day to take that people to that city, to that temple, and he's going to claim them as his own. He is going to bring Israel to that very place in Jerusalem, and he will be her God, and she will be his people. Now, that event was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 when he was here. So we know it hasn't happened yet. In Matthew 24, Jesus made a prediction. What will happen is, he said, I'm coming back, and we're going to regather all those outcasts of Israel. We're going to bring it right to this city. We're coming back to Jerusalem. And this is going to be a key place of the world. And when God does that, I guarantee you another thing, the entire world will be praising God. Now that brings us to the second reason for praise. God's people can praise God because he heals the brokenhearted. He mends the wounded. That's what he says in verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. God's a great healer. And even though this has wonderful application to the nation of Israel, because this basically has been Israel's condition and is her condition tonight. She's brokenhearted and she's wounded. Israel is a nation that needs the healing power of God. The Jews have been scattered all over the world. They've been broken and crushed by powers for a long, long time. And God said, I want you to know, I'm going to change that. I'm going to actually have a moment in time where I'm going to heal those brokenhearted Jews. I'm going to bind up their wounds and I'm going to bless them. Now, those of us who live in this particular time period know God's in the business of doing that for us spiritually. He's in the mending business. God delights in taking people who've been broken and bruised and crushed by sin, and he delights in gathering them and helping them and healing them, as he's going to do one day for national Israel. It's a great reason to praise God. There's a third reason to praise the Lord, and that is because God counts and names all the stars. Verse 4, he counts the number of the stars. He gives name to all of them. Now, God's greatness and power can be seen in the universe he's created. The amazing statement here, and by the way, this isn't just here. Write down in your notes Isaiah 40, verse 26. Isaiah 40, verse 26, because he says the same thing there. The amazing thing here is he says, I know the exact number of stars. In fact, I've named them all. The stars are so numerous that no astronomer can even count them. Now, we know this has very specific application to the nation Israel. And I'll show you that. I want you to go back to Genesis 15. Hold your finger here and go back to Genesis chapter 15. This has very specific application to the nation Israel. In Genesis 15 and verse 5, you'll recall the situation. God is talking to Abraham. And in verse 5, he takes him outside and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. This isn't just about stars. This is important to the people of God and to the nation Israel. God knows every one of those Jews by name. He knows every one of those Jews he's going to regather and bring to that city and bring to that land. They haven't got lost in a shuffle. You know, sometimes people will say, well, how is it possible that God could do that because Jews don't even know what tribe they're in anymore? Oh, he knows. He's named them all. He knows every one of them. All that belong to him, he's going to regather and take to this place. And what's amazing in regard to us is that God says, not only do I know you, I know the very number of hairs on your head. That shows you how intimately the people of God are known by God. It's a wonderful reason to praise the Lord. A fourth reason to praise the Lord is God's people can praise the Lord because of his great strength. Verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. God is not just strong, he's abundantly strong. And that's important for us to always remember. God can do whatever he wants to do. He has the power to do it. God can do things that are amazing. And when you think of what he promises to do for Israel, imagine the power it'll take to do that. How could you take Israel, reverse it so the whole world esteems Israel, honors God, he rebuilds a city, puts a temple on a place right now where there's a Dome of the Rock? How is that even possible? By the strength and power and might of God. And that's something for which we can praise God. Now, the fifth reason to praise God is because his understanding is infinite. Verse 5 says, his understanding is infinite. You cannot measure the knowledge level of God. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of the knowledge of God. You can't give God an IQ test. There's no IQ test that can measure the wisdom of God. He has all knowledge. He has all understanding of everything, and it's unlimited in every area. It's amazing. The things that he knows about the human body, about the mysteries of the universe that men can't even figure out. The truth of the matter is we know very little and we understand less than that. I remember years ago I read a story of a professor who gave an exam to his students, and one student who hadn't really prepared wrote on his exam, "Only God knows the answer to these questions." So the professor wrote back, "God gets an A, you flunk." And I thought, but that's true. God knows the answer to all the questions. And that's the amazing thing of the wisdom of God. And we can praise God, I mean, for all the things that God knows. We don't even know what God's doing. I mean, half the time. It's like Habakkuk says in the Word of God. You don't even have a clue what I'm doing. And we don't. We don't know how he's working in world powers tonight. We don't know what he's doing in your neighbor's life. You don't know what he's doing in people that you're working with. You don't have a clue. That's the business of God. It's infinite, and we can praise him for that. The sixth reason to praise God is he helps the afflicted. Verse 6, the Lord supports the afflicted. That's the only kind of person really God does help. He doesn't help the proud and the arrogant. He helps those that are afflicted and who are humbled. And in order to receive help from the Lord, you have to admit that. That's in any context. For anyone to receive help from the Lord, they have to admit they're afflicted. For us to receive salvation from the Lord, we have to admit we've been afflicted by sin. We have to acknowledge that reality. And for someone to experience the delivering power of God like the nation Israel, she's going to have to admit we've been afflicted in our relationship with God. And Jesus predicted she will admit it one day. He said, "This nation will see me when every one of them cries out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It'll be the tribulation that ultimately will back Israel into a corner, and she'll ultimately be so afflicted that she'll cry out to God for help, and then she will get the help. The seventh reason for which we can praise God is God brings down the wicked. Verse 6, he brings down the wicked to the ground. God says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock down the arrogant, wicked people. I'll not exalt them. I'm going to humiliate them. And having said that, verse 7, he goes, you sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on a lyre. He said, I want you to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. And put this in the context of coming off what he just said in verse 6. Sing thanksgiving to the Lord. Thanksgiving about what? That he humiliates the wicked. That he raises up the afflicted. That he delivers his people. You sing praises to the Lord and you thank him that he drops those arrogant, wicked people who are doing negative things against them. The eighth reason to praise God is because he's the God who gives moisture to the earth. Verse 8, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth. This is such an important verse to know. It's such an important concept to know about God. God controls the weather. I do not like to hear meteorologists say Mother Nature, because it's a lie. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. It's Father God. It's God in the triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that controls the weather. I would rather have them just say that, say the weather is controlled by God. But this is a very important verse for people to see when they're going through a drought. See, what God's people can always do, if they understand this principle, God forms the clouds, he provides rain for the earth, is they can get together and they can pray and they can ask God to send rain because he's the one who can form the clouds and send the rain. We did that years ago in Pocatello. In fact, it was quite an amazing thing. Didn't seem to change much at many of the people out there, but it was an amazing thing to experience. We were in a drought, a big drought. And so they said, we need rain. I said, all right, let's get the church together and pray. They said, what? I said, here's a novel idea. Let's get the church together and pray. Pray that God will send the rain. And they said, okay. So we decided we'd meet down at the church. We met down at the church. We prayed. We prayed that God would send the rain. All of a sudden that afternoon, clouds start forming up over the west bench. Pocatello was kind of seated in the valley at a west bench, an east bench. And clouds started to form over the west bench. And that cloud came right over Pocatello and it dropped its rain. And in a very short period of time, it was falling. You know, sometimes when people are in a drought and they're interviewed, we don't know what we're going to do if we don't get rain. We'll go to God and ask Him to send the rain. Get the believers together. Get them together to pray. He's the one who forms the cloud. He's the one who sends the rain. And that's something for which we can praise the Lord. Now, the ninth reason God's people can praise God is He causes vegetation to grow. Verse 8, He says, who makes grass grow on the mountains. And I want you to notice where He stresses He makes the grass grow up there on the mountains. Certainly we know He makes it grow in our yards. But He's saying here, I make the grass to grow up on the mountain. And you know, that's some of the best grass that you can have. Some of the best grass is up there in those alpine areas up on tops of mountains. Our horses and cattle and elk, they love that grass. And when you're up there on that mountain, you can't get any fertilizer up there. You can't get any tractors up there. You can't get any spray or cultivation up there. So the question is, who causes that beautiful grass to grow up there? If you can't get any man with his machine up there to help it grow, it is there by God. God says, I put that grass up on top of that mountain. And then He says, tenthly, I can be praised because I provide food for animals. Now I want to show you something amazing from verse 9. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. The great sovereign God provides for His animals. And the great sovereign majestic God is interested in little things like little birds. He sees the beasts of the field. He sees the birds, and He feeds them. And it's stressed in verse 9 that He gives food to the young ravens when they cry. So it's emphasized here that He even cares about little birds when they chirp because they're hungry. God says, I care about that. I actually take care of them. Now, it's interesting that the writer here chose to use the word little ravens because Jesus would use the same words when He was here. Flip over, if you would, to Luke 12, Luke chapter 12, because here's something for which you can praise the Lord. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 24, listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Consider the ravens, these little birds. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. God says, I want you to know, I see the needs of the beasts. I see the needs of the birds, but I want you to know I care for the people. I know what their needs are. I meet those needs. People are more valuable than ravens. You know, it's been observed the only birds that are in danger of lacking food and water are those that are kept in a cage by humans. God is in the business of taking care of His birds, and He doesn't need our help, frankly. It's a privilege to help care for animals, and Proverbs says a wise person takes good care of their animals. So if you are privileged to own a bird or a cat or a dog or a horse or another type of animal, you're wise if you take good care of that animal. That's what God would expect. But God really, in many ways, doesn't need our help. He certainly is a God capable of meeting needs. And this is one reason, I think, why God gives some breaks in the weather so the animals and birds and his animals can get something to eat and drink. And if God's going to care for animals, think what he's going to do for humans in caring for them. And that's the point. Now that brings us to the 11th reason for which we can praise God, and that is because God delights and favors those who fear him and wait on him. Verses 10 to 11. We read, "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his mercy or loving kindness." Now men, for the most part, are impressed by big, strong, tough things. That impresses most people. Big, strong, tough things impress most people, not God. The horses being referred to here are the military horses, and the men being referred to here are the military men. So you're talking about cavalry and infantry. And there's no question that the horse is a wonderful creation of God. I read those words of Job 39, and I think of my horse that we had to put down. It still brings me to tears when I read that text. They're a wonderful animal. A horse is strong and proud and noble. God loves animals. He provides for his animals, but he does not find great strength in a horse. He doesn't find strength in muscles of some military man. I don't think it's wrong to have good military. I think we should. I think we need a strong, good military. I think that's right. I mean, that's biblical too. Joshua certainly had that and certainly formed that, and God blessed them in that. But God is always the commander. God must be viewed as the commander in chief. And he finds great delight, as the text says, in those who fear him, those who reverence him. God doesn't delight in people that are proud and pompous. He does not delight in numbers. He does not delight in those who are arrogant. He delights in those who fear him and wait on him. So that's something for which we can praise God. The 12th reason for which we can praise God is because God has cared for Israel, verses 12 to 14. "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with feast of wheat." Look at what he promises he's going to do. Now, we know right now this hasn't been fulfilled because none of this is going on. But there are five benefits he promises. He said, "One day I will be praised for giving Israel a capital city, Jerusalem. One day, I'm going to be praised for giving Israel a spot for her temple, Zion." Zion refers to Israel as a nation. It refers to Jerusalem as a city, but a specific spot where the Dome of the Rock sits tonight, that Muslim shrine. It refers to the spot where the temple's going to be. He said, "One day, I'm going to be praised for that. One day, I'll be praised for strengthening the bars of Israel's gates." In other words, people remember this is the strong city where God resides and the people of God resides. "And I will be praised for blessing the pedigree of Israel." Verse 13, "I will have blessed their sons that are living within them." In other words, this nation will be one day the most blessed nation on the earth. "And I will be praised for what I've done in blessing her land." In verse 14, he says, "I will make land peace in your borders, and I will cause you to flourish. You will produce the finest wheat." God says, "That's what I'm going to do. And I'll be praised for it. I'll be worshipped for it. I'll be blessed for it." Man, it would take a mighty God with mighty power to pull that off. And God says, "That's who I am, and that's what I'm going to do." Which brings us to the 13th reason, God's people can praise God because his word affects the whole world, verses 15 to 18. God's word is operative throughout the whole world. There are nine realities. Number one, he commands things to happen on the earth. Verse 15, he sends forth his command to the earth. I want you to think very carefully about these verses because people tend to grumble about the weather. But the weather is something for which we should praise God. The weather, as you'll see, includes snow and ice. It's something that speaks of the glory of God. And what you're going to see here is that God commands the weather to go where he wants it to go and do what he wants it to do. God commands things. Then the word is swiftly carried out. That's what we see in verse 15b. His word runs very swiftly. God can swiftly, ultimately, send storms to an area. When he decides, I'm sending rain here, snow here, melt here, it happens fast. And we've seen that right here in Michigan. My goodness, we had just last week snow that I'm out plowing. 2 days later, it's gone. I mean, that is amazing power to be able to do that. The third reality is God's word is what commands the snow to fall. That's what he says in verse 16. I give snow like wool. Fourthly, I command the frost to scatter. Fifthly, I command ice to appear. Verse 17, he says that. I'm the one who casts forth his ice as fragments. The sixth reality is I am the one who commands the cold to hit. And when I command cold to hit, you can't stand up against it. Who can stand and withstand the cold? I like to watch these Alaskan shows. I DVR and watch almost every one of them. And there's a program called Alaska Alaskans, and the why it's called that is because these people live way out in Alaska, and once their generation dies, that land's going to the government, so they're the last of the family that can live there. And there was one particular fella who was talking about the fact that when he first moved into the area, they found his predecessor frozen to death sitting by his cabin. You can't withstand the cold of God. There was another man who had a plane crash in Alaska, and he said, if I don't build a fire, I'm dead. I'll freeze to death out here. I've got to keep this fire going. That's my only chance of survival. That is the power of God. God commands ice to appear, cold to hit. Seventh, he commands the ice and snow to melt. He says that in verse 18. I am the one commanding that. So when you see the snow coming and then you see it melting, you're looking at the genius and power of God. The eighth reality is he causes the wind to blow. Verse 18, he causes the wind to blow and he causes the waters to flow. Weather comes from God. He's to be praised for it. So tonight when you're driving home and that wind is howling and you can't see because it's half white out, you just praise God for that. You just realize it's God's power being displayed right here. Drive carefully, but realize who it is that's sending that weather. The 14th reason to praise God is because his word and program are for Israel. Verses 19 to 20. Look at how he wraps it up. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Three facts brought out there. God's word is given to Israel. God's statutes are given to Israel. And God's ordinances are given to Israel. And the problem is, they just haven't known it yet. But they will. Because what God's going to do is he's going to use his power to bring all these things into fulfillment for the nation Israel. You know, Paul picked up on that to the church and said something that we must not ever forget. And fortunately, in this church, we don't forget it because every week we pray for Israel and we honor Israel in this church. But Paul said, don't ever forget this, church. You owe a great debt to Israel. You have the crumbs of a program designed for Israel that has spread out to the world and has allowed you to partake of the grace of God and the gospel of God. But don't ever get proud of that. Don't ever think high and mighty of that. And don't ever think you've replaced Israel. Because God has a wonderful program designed for Israel. The scriptures reveal it, and one day the rest of the world will know it. And that is the teaching of Psalm 147. Well, our time is long gone. I went over a little bit tonight, but that's all right.